Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the crowds, Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there's been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent are taking it by force. All the prophets and the law prophesied up to the time of John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah, the one who is to come. Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Three days into this Jubilee of Mercy, we have a refrain that really is meant to be a mirror for us, that over the course of this holy year, we should come back to. The theme of this Jubilee year is Misericordes sicut pater, merciful like the Father. God the Father wants to so enrich us with this mercy, fill us with it, so that it basically overflows to everybody else, and that we learn how to be like God. And so this responsorial psalm refrain can help us. If the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, that's the type of transformation he wants to do in us. Gracious, gratuitous, that makes the first move, who doesn't wait until somebody merits it, but just out of who that person is, the person gives, like God gives. Can that be predicated of us? Sister so-and-so is gracious, full of God's grace, oozes it, merciful, that we're ready to forgive, that we're ready to help, that when we look at somebody, we don't look at them first to judge, we look at them first to love somebody worthy of our sacrifices. Mercy, that our hearts break before the lowliness of others, before the need of others. Misericordia, that's what it means. Slow to anger. Are we quick-tempered or slow to anger? If we're slow to anger, it doesn't mean we won't become righteously indignant. Anger is a good. Anger is something that can really inspire us to go and do the difficult things that need to be done. But are we slow to anger? Or do we justify our quick volcanic outbursts? Thanks be to God, God is slow to anger. Otherwise, I mean, how difficult would it be? I mean, anybody who really lives in a home with somebody with a quick temper always walks on eggshells. If we were walking in the cosmos with a God quick to anger, again, we would be insecure, but he is slow to anger, which means he's fast to forgive. He's fast to pardon. And of great kindness. Kindness is this capacity to do what's good for the other. In the Greek word for kindness, there are two of them, but the one that is used, agathosune, basically means that we're capable of being so kind that we can correct the other, that we can help the other, that we'll even sort of risk our own security or safety in order to help another. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. For the course of this year, God wants to be able to say, Roger is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Wants to be able to say, Sister Elizabeth Grace is truly living up to her name, gracious, merciful, slow-tempered, greatly sacrificial. Wants to say it about each of us. Let's let his grace do that work. But as beautiful as that message is and as true as it is, it's not an easy one to do when we're going to confront that in today's gospel. Jesus says some remarkable things today. First, he swears an oath. Amen, amen, I say to you. Among those born of woman, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. We should just pause there for a second. Jesus is saying, the greatest person who has ever lived up until now is John the Baptist. I had to write a homily for somebody else this weekend who was preaching at a church dedicated to John the 23rd, and he was going to be blessing a statue. And so I needed to work in about John the 23rd and John the Baptist, who of course we met over the weekend in the gospel. And so I went back into the whole story of Angelo Brancali and John the Baptist. And he had a great devotion to John the Baptist. And one of the things he said is he was canonized in his own lifetime by Jesus, the Word who is true. Greatest born of woman. We have to say that it's true. I mean, he was, out of all the prophets, the one who not only was to foretell verbally of the coming of the Messiah, but the one who had the incredible privilege to say, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The one who, even from the womb, was able to jump and basically say, there he is. And then even when he was in prison, he would send his disciples who were clinging on to him, where he was a precursor when he wanted to cling on to Jesus. He sent them to say, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? It wasn't because John didn't think Jesus was the one, but he wanted his disciples to get the proofs from Jesus of how he was fulfilling all that Isaiah the prophet said the Messiah would eventually do. When Jesus would say, blessed is the one who is not scandalized to me, John wasn't scandalized to him in the least. But so many others were responding to the Messiah in a scandalized way, thinking that he was working miracles by Beelzebul, trying to get him to do yet others. And John the Baptist's disciples weren't ready yet to accept Jesus. And John was continually pointing, he was the greatest. Yet, Jesus says something even more remarkable. You're greater. You are greater. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Certainly not morally, necessarily. The least in the kingdom of heaven might not be morally better than John the Baptist, but there's an ontological reality there. Once we truly enter into the kingdom, we become God the Father's sons and daughters, not just ambassadors. We're children. We're greater in a sense too, because we've seen and touched and tasted the fulfillment of all John foretold. So there's an incredible greatness there. But there's also the greatness of something that John himself anticipated in his flesh, but couldn't really grasp because it's just too hard until we see the happy ending. We're able to see that God can bring good out of literally any and everything on the cross. So that all that we suffer has tremendous meaning and can be salvific and co-redemptive. John himself wasn't blessed yet with that graciousness. He was willing to say yes to God in everything, but he still hadn't seen it. Do we recognize our greatness? I'm convinced that at the root of every spiritual malady there is this incapacity to remember, to just live in the love that God has for us and what that means and how transformative it is. That we've got the confidence of a Father who will never, ever, ever stop loving us. That neither nakedness, nor death, nor the sword, nor anything in all creation can separate us from that love. And when we grasp that, boy, can we live as children of the kingdom. Most of the time when we're dealing with fears, we're afraid of losing something that's really important. but when we recognize we can never lose the most important thing of all, God and His love for us, then we gain the confidence to do literally almost everything. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than He. But how do we enter into that kingdom? Jesus is quite clear. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent are taking it by force. He's talking about this in the context of John the Baptist and the greatness that we have in His kingdom, and we really have to enter into these words. Kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus is describing both a violence against the kingdom here and a violence for the kingdom. Violence against the kingdom, we see it's what was the opposition that John the Baptist was himself suffering from Herod that had landed him in jail. We see the violence against the kingdom in the life of Jesus. Herod the Great trying to murder him before he had even celebrated his third birthday. The violence by his fellow Nazarenes who tried to throw him to his death off the precipice on which Nazareth had been built. The violent opposition Jesus would get from the synagogue such that he was kicked out. The violence, obviously, of the people crying for his crucifixion. And then those who, not knowing what they were doing, would hammer God to a cross and pierce his open side. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and it didn't even stop there. Today, as you know, we celebrate the feast of Our Lady of Loretto, and we can ponder Our Lady and how her heart likewise suffered the violence in seeing all of it, even the violence of the shame of conceiving Jesus by the power of God. She needed to suffer that. She needed to have her heart pierced 7 times over in that second annunciation of Simeon to her. She had to suffer the violence of seeing her son's suffering, and the mother's pain was far greater than the son's. She needed to suffer the violence of Calvary. She needed to suffer the violence that the church has faced, all her sons and daughters throughout the centuries. We likewise see the violence through the history of the martyrs, see the violence some of the times in those who opposed our vocations, see the violence today in Iraq and Syria against our brothers and sisters, by the Boko Haram against our brothers and sisters. See still very poignantly the violence against all those made in the image and likeness of the king and the waterfalls of blood that come from the abortuaries in our country and across the world. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The devil inspires so much of this violence against the kingdom. So we need to be ready for that. We're still the greatest who has ever lived, but we've got to be ready to suffer the violence. And it's in fact, based on the cross, that violence is able to help bring the kingdom more deeply within us and toward others. But there's a second type of violence Jesus likewise describes. He says, the violent are taking it by force. St. Luke's version of the same scene, it's even stronger. What Jesus is basically pointing to is we have got to be willing to do violence to ourselves in order to enter the kingdom. We've got to be willing to suffer for this great good according to this great dignity, just like Jesus himself and the martyrs and Mary have done. Sometimes we've got to do violence to ourselves just to get out of bed in that heroic moment in the morning. Sometimes we have to do violence just to stay awake when homilies are being preached. Sometimes we have to do violence to ourselves to cross the aisle and literally say, I'm sorry. That takes a lot of violence sometimes to lower our pride. Sometimes we have to do violence in order to obey what we've legitimately been asked to do. A lot of the times we have to do violence to ourselves, even if we're out in the middle of the street on a bad day, giving witness to the Lord. Are we willing to do that type of violence? Jesus says we've got to agonize to enter through the narrow gate. For a heart that mourns, there's going to be a lot of violence. Sisters, sometimes I wonder how you do it, and it's the greatest sign of God's grace working in you, with the tragic disappointments every time one woman or one girl chooses to end the life of a child. I know how violent that mourning must be. But we've got to be willing to do that violence, and God will give us the help we need to do it. But there's violence there. Are we capable of that type of violence? Yes, we are. But none of us likes to hear these words. It's borderline good news. I mean, we know theologically it's supposed to be good news, and we'll categorize it as good news. But it doesn't feel like good news. Emotionally, it sounds like the bad news. But how does God console us? He gives it to us in the book of the prophet Isaiah today. I am the Lord your God, who grasp your right hand. We can see almost like a parent coming down and grasping the child's hand. Don't be afraid as you're walking through this big intersection of life. It is I who say to you, fear not, I will help you. These words, don't be afraid, I will help you, echo all throughout sacred scripture, as I'm sure you recognize, right? What did God say to Moses from the burning bush? Don't be afraid, I am with you. What did God say to Joshua as he was going up against the fortified city of Jericho? Don't be afraid, I am with you. What did Jesus say as he was walking along the sea, as the apostles were afraid that they were about to be shipwrecked in the boat on the storm on the Sea of Galilee? Fear not, it is I. What did God say to St. Paul after he had been beaten into a pulp and was thrown into a prison in Macedonia? Don't be afraid, I am with you. No matter what the circumstances are, yes, we're going to suffer some violence. Yes, we're going to have to do some violence. But God the Father gives down the most powerful hand ever and just says, grab on to me. It's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Not just with us with his great muscles. With us. With his graciousness, with his mercy, with his patience, with his great agathosune, his great kindness. With a God like this, what do we have to fear? Today, as we come forward at this altar, we recognize that it's here that God meets us every day to comfort us in that way. We do need to do some violence in order to receive this gift. Yesterday we celebrated the 36th anniversary of Fulton J. Sheen. Fulton J. Sheen used to say that how much we get out of the Mass is proportional to how much we put in, which likewise opens us up to receive those graces. He says one of the great blasphemies is, I don't get nothing out of the Mass. And he would say to the people of the time, how much are you putting in to the Mass? Because the more violence we do to ourselves to enter into the sacrifice, the more we unite, the more we open ourselves up to receive. It's here that Jesus suffered violence in order to be able to give us his body and blood. The reason why we have the consecration of the host and then the consecration of the chalice, the great theologians will say, is to show the separation of blood from body that happened on the cross, as Jesus gave it all for us. He suffers violence for this. Let us ask him for the grace to be willing to suffer violence in order to receive it, and to actually do that holy violence, that holy agonizing, that is our contribution that makes this Mass different from yesterday's or different than tomorrow's. Jesus' sacrifice is always the same. What changes from Mass to Mass is the sacrifice we unite to the Lord. Today, let's make that total sacrifice in this year of mercy as we offer it to the Eternal Father, his dearly beloved Son's body, blood, soul, and divinity. together with our full body and soul. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now